John chapter 15, verses 10 through 13. It says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." This is what the Holy Spirit is writing on your heart. The Holy Spirit is writing God's love, is writing God's true heart on your heart. This is the law that he's talking about. The Holy Spirit is writing that law in your heart. The Holy Spirit's not writing the law of commandments, because in Hebrews 10 it says, "By one sacrifice I've perfected them forever." So now the law of commandments would just counteract that statement. But he's writing the new commandment on your heart. And let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 6. "But now we are delivered from the law, that being held wherein we were dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." But let me read to you what the Amplified says. "But now we are discharged from the law and have terminated all intercourse with it, having died to what once restrained us and held us captive. So now we serve not under obedience to the old code of written regulations, but under obedience to the promptings of the Spirit to newness of life." Now we are guided by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's what we serve under, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "We are ministers not of the letter, because the letter kills, but we're ministers of the Spirit, which gives life." So it's by the prompting of the Holy Spirit that we begin to experience newness of life, and as we lead other people, we're ministers of that. That's what we minister, the promptings of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of this, the mirror word, but it's awesome. It's called the mirror word, and it was written by a man that's a friend with Arthur Menchus. He's from South Africa, and he has a revelation of your identity in Christ. I've got this Christmas before last.
It's called the Mirror Bible.
The Mirror Bible. And so it's just the New Testament, and he hasn't translated the whole thing. Someone was just so excited and said, "You need to publish what you have, because it's awesome." But it's really good. And so I just want to read you a passage from there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "Your redeemed identity defines your freedom, my brothers, but freedom does not mean that you are now free again to employ the law. On the contrary, your freedom finds its most complete expression in a love that serves one another. As free as you are to the law, so enslaved are you now to love. You are at last free to live the life of your original design." So, as once we were so committed to the law, now can we transfer that same commitment to love? Because that's what the new covenant is all about. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." What does the law do? Expose sin. But charity covers sin. "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It says, we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so what is grace? It's the Holy Spirit writing words on your heart. The Holy Spirit speaking to you, influencing your heart, which it reflects in your life. So we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. How are we good stewards of this grace? And this is what we're going to talk about this hour, is how do we minister to other people? How does that being a steward of grace really manifests itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, now verse number 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And verse number 5, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He didn't need to know anything about anybody. He didn't need to know your past. He doesn't need to know your performance. He doesn't need to know what you've been like. All he needs to know that it was Jesus Christ was crucified for you, just like he was crucified for me. And the same Jesus that was able to influence me by the Holy Spirit is able to influence someone else. So when you see anyone, that's all you need to really know. If you're skillful in applying what Jesus has done, then you can look at other people the same way that God looks at you. And it says that your faith might be in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. Sometimes I look at someone and my faith is in what I see or in your past and how things have played itself out in your life. And I lose my ability to believe that God's going to do anything for you because it hasn't ever worked before. But if my faith is never in what I see in someone, but my faith is always in the ability of Jesus Christ, I can see things differently. And you will begin to get different results. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Honor all men. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world." God is in love with men. He's not in love with a category of men. He's in love with all men. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's go there. Some of these things just really begin to... I could see myself where I wasn't doing this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. It says, "First of all, let supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, for them that are in authority." Then he goes on to verse 4, "who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And you know, I thought about it. I look at some people in authority, and I don't have a good thing to think about them. I pass on things through my little email, just like the rest of you. And one day I suddenly thought about this. Is this the way God would address that?
Nope.
That's not the way God would address it. He wants all men to be set free. And the only way that they're going to be set free is a revelation of the truth. So now just begin to make an intercession that way. I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit and your Holy Spirit's ability to deliver anyone. And so I just put this person in your hand and I thank you for the ministry that you're going to bring to them and the freedom that you're going to bring to them, which ultimately brings freedom to me. But we need to begin to look at things differently because we have so ministered the law. We have so been a mixture. We haven't seen all men the same. And then even Peter says, "I was commanded to call no man common or unclean." No man. Don't see any man different. In Luke chapter 6, what does it take to be a child of the highest? Remember in Jesus called the Pharisees children of their father the devil because they were always bringing condemnation upon people. But let's see what it says in Luke chapter 6. Starting with verse 35. What does it take to be a child of the highest? "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Boy, if that doesn't lower the boom. You see, we've been scattering some seeds. And they're things that are scattering the things of the kingdom. They're things that are getting people's eyes of what the kingdom's all about. If you want to be a child of the highest, you see all men the same. What is it that you see in this person, God? What's beyond what's on the surface? And just begin to love them. And it takes the Spirit to be able to give you the ability to do that. That's what the Holy Spirit had to do for me with my father-in-law. Lord, help me to see what you see. And he opened my eyes and said, he's tormented. There's people out there that are tormented. Why do they do what they do? They don't have a revelation of who they are. One word from God can set any man free. You can find someone that's walking in your direction into drugs, has no regard for God, and somewhere out of nowhere, he has a moment with God. And he turns around and runs as fast the other direction. One word from God, one word from the Holy Spirit can change the course of anyone's life. If we go to James right now, chapter 2, and I want to again read what it says out of the mirror word here. We're going to look at verse number 1. In the King James, it says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." But this is what it says here. Jesus heads up the kind of faith that does not judge on face value. Neither is it influenced by popular opinion or outward appearance. That's the kind of faith that Jesus heads up. And we begin to read this in James chapter 2, and he gives us an example. If someone comes into this room and he's a rich person or seems to be like a man that's somebody, and we usher him right in and we give him the best seat in the house, and then someone else comes in and they're a poor person, they don't seem to have much of anything going for them, and we put them in the back, it says, we have just had respect of persons. We have just judged someone based on their outside appearance and scattered some seed. And then it goes on to say, rich people do this. Sometimes they look at themselves and they look down on those that don't have what they had. And it says in verse 7, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which they are called? How do you blaspheme the name of God? You misrepresent him. Mm-hmm. And so if you judge people based on outside appearance, you've just misrepresented God. And how many people are influenced by a misrepresentation of God? And that influence is coming through the church, through the body of Christ, through the mixture that's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And then in verse number 8, if you fulfill the royal law, what's the royal law? Love one another the way he's loved you. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Verse 9, but if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. I want to read what again says under the mirror word here. To judge anyone on outward appearance is sin. This violates the law of liberty and revives condemnation and guilt. How many times do we break the law of liberty? We judge people on outside appearance. It gets even better than that. It says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if you commit adultery, yet if you kill, you become a transgressor of the law. We know this. If you keep all the laws and you miss one, you're guilty of the whole law.
That's right.
But look at the next verse. It says, so speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. We should hold on to loving our brother without respecting people as strong as we hold on to keeping the whole law. Because we violate the law of liberty every day. And if we have respect of one person, we've just broken the law of liberty. And then, you know, the Bible says all the time, judge not, lest you be not judged. But you see what happens when you begin to judge someone outside appearance, you're judging them according to the law. You're thrown under the same law. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one just person according to the law. So now suddenly, you're back under that same thing. And the fruit of the law is condemnation and guilt. So you want to throw someone under the bus? Well, that same bus that just ran over them is going to back up and run over you too. And so verse 13 says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that shows no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." Having mercy on people will work when passing judgment won't. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And what's repentance? I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. No, it's leading them to run to God instead of away from Him. It's to change their opinion about how they see God. That's true repentance. And it's the goodness of God that makes people want to run to Him.
Hallelujah.
Mercy works when passing judgment won't. Then we take another to keep on going, and I mean, I saw myself in the way, in the Susan, the ghost of the Christmas past, I saw her. And it says, "What profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not works? Can faith save him?" And as you begin to read it, we say, man, I've got to show that I'm really committed to you, God. I've got to do all these good things. I've got to keep all the laws. But when you go to read that, it's talking about faith with works, loving brothers. Faith with works, the way Jesus had faith with works. He had compassion on people. If he had a way to minister to their need, he did. He loved people. That's faith with works, is to begin to see people the way that he sees them. Not judging them by the outside appearance, but judging them the way that Jesus Christ sees them. "I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Where is your mind? Is your mind on the things that will set people free? Or is it on judgment? Because you see, if you bring up people's sins in the Old Testament, did that cause people to change?
No.
It sucked them right into what you told them not to do. And if you see someone doing something and you begin to list all their little problems and you tell them don't, do you think it's going to work any different than the law before in the beginning? They're going to be sucked right back into it. And so are you. So now, let's go a little bit different direction. What does it take to grieve the Holy Spirit? And you know, here again, my Christmas past, I grieve the Holy Spirit when I do something that God's not happy with and He's disappointed in me. And He's disappointed in me when I do things that go against the law. When I'm not really fervent from Him, when I lie about someone, when I do this. But let's find out what it really takes to grieve the Holy Spirit, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 22. "That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is a corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness." We have to put off the old man, put on the new man. Put off the old man in yourself, put on the new man. Put on the new man when you see other people too. And then it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. If you begin to judge someone based on outside appearance, it may be truth according to the flesh, but it's really lying according to the Spirit. That's not a spiritual truth. The spiritual truth is, by one sacrifice they've been perfected forever. And I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Jesus exchanged His life for mine, and I received everything He has, and so did you. And so did that person that you're just looking at. And then it goes on, it says, "Neither give place to the devil." How do you give place to the devil? You take your eyes off what the Spirit is quickening, and you put your eyes on the flesh. You begin to see things based on outside appearance. Then you give place to the devil. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth anymore, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." This is what the word corrupt means. It's something that's separated from its source of life. If you look at anyone and you make a separation between them and what their real source of life is, what their real source of hope is, what their real source of ability is, you have just let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. You don't look at them in the flesh. You look at them according to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The same Holy Spirit that came to Susan where she was in the midst of all the problems she heard that brought life to her can bring life to them. And it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? No man can receive spiritual truth in the Holy, unless the Holy Spirit quickens it. Do you have confidence in the Holy Spirit? If you don't, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Does it depend on me to set someone straight? No. We do this all the time. Don't you understand? How can you not believe this? And we try to set people straight. How did I get set straight? Was it because someone said, you're wrong? Man, that makes me put up a wall so fast. I don't like to be told that. But when the Holy Spirit starts working in my heart, man, it just sucks me right into the truth. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The power that you have comes from God. The power they have to change comes from God. It's not their flesh, because to will is present, but how to perform it is not any different in them than it is in you. You don't have what it takes by yourself, and they don't either. And we look at people that are non-believers. It's easy to apply grace, but draw them into the church and let them go walk a little bit with the Lord, and then one day they slip up, and man, we slam them under the bus. Can't you keep this thing? How come you're doing this? Well, you know what? There's a lie at work on the inside. There's something on the inside that's happening that we're not seeing with our eyes because we're looking in the natural. But there's a spiritual thing going on, and God wants to minister to them when they're weak. He wants to minister to them when they're down and out. It takes one word from God.
Yes,
one word from God to take anybody from a situation they're in and draw them into a truth that can set them free. I memorized scripture and memorized scripture, and I could never set myself free. And one day I just screamed in anger and I said, if this is going to happen, you're going to have to do it, God. There it was, because it was the power of God that did all this. It wasn't the power of Susan. I spent 50 years trying to make it work. From the time I was 6 years old until I was 55, 54 when I went to CBC, my life was like this. One word from God, set with another word from God, set with another word from God. You're thinking, how am I going to get a hold of this? It took Mickey and I 6 years. I don't expect you to get it all at one time. But if we can just give you a little glimpse of something that can set you free, God, one word from God will do the rest. He'll begin to percolate it in you. He'll begin to bring it in a way that you can bring it across. If you're just saying it the way I said it, it's Susan's message. But He wants to work a message in all of you. He'll do it Himself. That's what makes you an expert. God worked it in you.
Amen.
Now you can tell somebody with authority and act like you know what you're talking about. So then we go to Romans chapter 14. Our job is to set everybody straight. And people that are wrong, we need to tell them they're wrong. It's not that. But what we do as people in the church. My gosh, they just have it all wrong. Well, Romans chapter 14, verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not with doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him which eats not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind by the Holy Spirit. God is the one that's able to make him stand. Our job is not to go out there and section off people and put them in little boxes and to set them straight. We get so frustrated when we're trying to minister to someone they can't hear us. How are they going to hear? By the power of God? By the Holy Spirit? Don't you think God, if he's big enough to get you, he can get them?
Amen.
Put your confidence in God. Get it off yourself. I mean, I carried burdens on my shoulder for my family and for my kids and for my mom and dad, and it almost killed me. Mm-hmm. It's God's job.
Amen.
Let him do it.
Amen.
Put your confidence in that.
Amen.
We had a man in Colombia, and as we were ministering, he wanted us to come and begin to share some things with his church. I mean, we didn't have all this then by any measure, but we were going to share the things of the DE with him. That was a great idea, and we gave him the book Spirit, Soul, and Body. He read it, and he came back and says, I believe it, but you cannot share this with my church. And what he was saying is, if they believe God's not mad at them, they'll just go out and live like the devil. So what he was saying, I have more faith in my ability to scare the hell out of them than I do in Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit to keep him. Where is your confidence? It's not in you. It has to be in God. One word from God. They have to be persuaded in their own mind. I can tell you all this stuff, but I don't want you to believe it because I say it. Let God persuade you, because then when you're persuaded by him, it will be a part of you. And then it goes on, we're just going to skip down a little to verse number 11, or verse number 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you set it not your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's that word, we're going to be standing one day when he's going to judge every little idle word and everything. How are we judged at the judgment seat of Christ?
Whether we believe it.
According to his righteousness. And if you look up the word idle word, it means every word said in the flesh, not in the spirit. Okay? You're going to be judged by what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so are they. If we are quick to judge them, we're going to be quick to be judged ourselves, because we're held under the same law. Then if we go on to look at verse number 13, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. How do you put a stumbling block to somebody? Refer them to the law and the power of their will to change something? They can't do it. You can't either. It takes God to do that. That's a stumbling block. When you refer them to the law, refer them to the power of God. Remind them what Jesus can do through them.
That's right.
Cause them to be confident in God. Show them God's mercy and love, and it'll make them run to him, and God will do the rest. You see, it's not our job to set everyone straight. Our job is to love our brother the way he loved us. To make people, when they see us, say, man, she has a God, and I want that God so bad, I can't wait to run to him.
Mm-hmm.
But they see God when we begin to extend mercy, when we begin to have compassion on them, when we just begin to love them. Doesn't matter where they go to church, doesn't matter what they believe, we have the ability to love them. We have the ability to show them that they're somebody. We have the ability to show them that God can love them. Because God is expressing himself through us. If we reject him, you know what they say? They feel like God's rejected him. If I point out your faults, immediately that wall goes up and you plant both feet. You say, make me. I do that. I'm sure you do too. God says we're alike. Maybe we're not all exactly as emotional as I am, but man, I plant both feet if I think someone's trying to make me.
Oh, yeah. We're alike.
And then, in verse... let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about rules and regulations, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things served Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another. Then you go down into chapter 15. Then we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor, for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. What did Jesus do in the midst of the crucifixion? He looked at those people that put him up there. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have a revelation of you the way I do. people do things because they don't have a revelation. That's what comes out of their heart, is the revelation that they have. Then we go a little bit farther. Verse number 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you glorify God? You present God in truth to people. Wherefore, receive one another. Okay, and then it goes down, verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Mm-hmm. People begin to see God in a different way when we extend mercy to them, when we extend compassion to them, when we see them the way that they are. What are the things of the kingdom? They're not about perfecting the flesh. The things of the kingdom is about God ministering to us because we're his children. He's serving us. He's serving us life. And as we become ministers of the kingdom, we serve one another in the same manner. We serve them life. We don't serve them double mind. And you know, all of us have that wrapped around us. But one by one, God is just beginning to come to Mickey and Susan. And one by one, he's exposing a finger that maybe the law has around us. This is just the latest one, okay? But you're just like, oh my gosh. But he's doing it one at a time so he can help you unwrap it. So he can unwrap it. And he wants to do that for all of us. It's what's killing us. It's that mixture. Life. That's what he wants to minister to us. Now if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, verse number 3, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that's called us to what? Glory and virtue. You begin to receive these things as you begin to see who you are, as you begin to see what God's called you to, as you begin to assume the position that he's called you to assume. And then it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does lust say? She has something I want it. But I can't have it. You want something you can't have. Well, did you know we lust for the things of the Spirit through our flesh? I want to have faith. I want to be holy. And I can't have it. And I want it. But how do you escape that? Because he provides it for you.
Yes.
The Spirit provides it for you. It's not something you get through lust. It's something that he provides for you. And then it says, goes on to say in several verses, well, if giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Well, if he provides everything that pertains to life and godliness, how do you get virtue? The Holy Spirit provides it. And it goes on, and then it says, add to your faith brotherly kindness and to charity. How do you get them? The Holy Spirit does it. Let the Holy Spirit work it in you. And then it goes on all the way up to verse number 8. For in these things, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many people are barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus? But verse number 9 says, but he that lacks these things, what is the problem? I have to find faith. I have to believe harder. I have to trust harder. I have to love harder. How do I love my brother? I have to work at it. This is what it says. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Jesus exchanged his life for mine. That's why I possess what I possess. And then it goes on down to verse number 12. And it says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. What do ministers of the Spirit do? You put people in remembrance of who they are. You put them in remembrance of what Jesus has done for them. You put them in remembrance of the fact that it depends upon the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit's powerful. We don't put them in remembrance of their sins. That just makes it worse. They know what they've done wrong. They don't need anyone to tell them. I don't need anyone to tell me. I need someone to tell me or remind me what I can't hear at that moment. And you know, when I was going through all of this stuff, let me tell you, it sounds so easy now, but it was hell. I had a hard time, you know? And people would have to come up to me, and they would say, "Susan, let me tell you what God told me about you. Susan, let me remind you what God said." You know, I could walk in it for a little while, and then that wrong voice would scream. And sometimes when you can't hear the right voice, go to someone and say, "What does God say?" And hopefully they'll say what the Spirit would say, okay? But it's as though you know them and though you're established in them. We have to have each other. That's what ministers of the Spirit do. They minister God's kind of life. Ministers of the Spirit. Minister the law of liberty. Praise God.